Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Thank y'all so much. When I was growing up, I have a friend from Lorenzo here. He could validate this. When and if we ever won a game, the victory bells would ring out. Y'all, the victory bells are ringing out this morning because Jesus has won the victory. And so we're glad. This morning, a couple of announcements. First is the cookie team and the prayer team are going to get me if I don't do this first. This is how we register our attendance. If you're a newcomer today, the cookie team wants to know your name. The prayer team, if you sign your name over here, they'll pray for you by name. If you put your needs over here, they'll pray for you by need. So please fill these out this morning. And right there, I know this is Resurrection Sunday, but if you've had your doubts, your questions, your struggles, on Thursday night out at Southwest 7 to 8, Evidence for the Resurrection, Dr. John DePoe, going to be a great conversation, a great talk that night. All right. Second, in your little handout you came in, our new sermon series, Won't You Be My Neighbor? I know it says would you, but if we said won't you, we'd get sued. So anyway, there it is. But if you want to have a strategy to change this city, here it is, be a neighbor. And so for the next 6 weeks, from now to the end of May, we're going to talk about how we can love this world, how we can love our city, how we can love one another, even as Jesus has loved us. So please come back and check that out. Y'all, here's, I know we got the lilies. We got the spikes, right? Friday and Sunday, they're joined. They belong together in our story, in our understanding of God working in human history. Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, if you take those things and you try to pull them apart, it'll never work. Because the crucifixion without his resurrection, that's just another tragic death. Or Jesus' resurrection without the crucifixion, then that's just a power revealed without a purpose. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Friday and the resurrection of the Lion of Judah on Sunday are inseparably linked and connected to one another. Friday and Sunday belong together. On Friday, the wheels of injustice and hatred and human rebellion were spinning out of control. But y'all, that was Friday. Sunday's a coming, right? On Friday, the sky was dark and the forces of evil were gloating in their apparent victory. But y'all, that was Friday. Sunday's coming. On Friday, Jesus was beaten and battered and seemingly powerlessly pinned down upon an old Roman cross. But y'all, that was Friday. Sunday's a coming. On Friday, Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was pierced. But y'all, that was Friday. And Sunday's a coming. On Friday, Pilate was waffling, washing his hands, and the religious leaders were scheming and the people were spectating. But y'all, that was Friday. Sunday's a-coming. On Friday, Jesus' blood, the women are weeping and the soldiers are gambling and the sinners are sinning. But y'all, that was just Friday. Sunday's a-coming. On Friday, Jesus' blood is pouring. Judas's guilt is raging. Peter's sorrow as he runs into the night is exploding. But y'all, that was Friday, and Sunday's a-coming. On Friday, Jesus seems powerless to overcome his accusers. He seems powerless to overthrow his executioners. He seems powerless to influence the oblivious masses of humanity, including us. But y'all, that was Friday. Sunday's a-coming. That's Friday. Y'all, Sunday is here. Sunday is now. Sunday is not just coming. Sunday is right here, right now. Resurrection, praise God, is a reality. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. Satan is defeated. The darkness and despair of Friday no longer gets to say who you are. The rebellion and abuse of a self-centered Friday humanity no longer gets the final say in our lives. The hurt, the injustice, the brokenness, the bitterness, the hatred, the dysfunction of all of our Fridays no longer gets to call the shots in our everyday lives. Because y'all, Sunday is here. Sunday is now. Jesus is here. Jesus is now. The resurrection is for real, and the resurrection of Jesus is for you. Lord, this morning, here in this place, here in this place, God, you come. Don't just leave the tomb empty. Come and make us full. In your name, Jesus, every song we sing, every prayer we pray, the message that is preached, Lord, in everything in this house this day, Jesus, resurrected Lord, come and make your presence, make your Holy Spirit known here in this place. Lord, we know the reality of Friday. We live it all the time. But there's a greater reality, a more powerful reality, a more purposeful reality that you have for us today. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, let's stand in choir, orchestra, the guys on the guitars back there. Monica, thank you. What a beautiful morning of worshiping Jesus. At this time, I ask that you would stand here and receive the word of the Lord this morning. We stand because this word is primary. We stand because this word gets to say who we are. We stand because this word tells us who God is. Hear and receive His word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and burst into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying, weeping. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said, and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize or recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was just a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene, just like Jesus said, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these very things to her. Lord Jesus, this morning, we thank you and we praise you that you came to Mary. And Lord, we pray that you will come to us. We thank you and we praise you that Mary's eyes were opened and she recognized and she realized who you were. God, I pray for every single person here, everybody watching from home, that our eyes too will be open and we will realize and recognize who you are. Jesus, we need you. Mary needed you 2,000 years ago. We need you now. Come, Lord Jesus. You are welcome, wanted, needed in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. So, if you've been around St. Luke's a while, then you know that most Easters I do a first-person sermon. So I've been Barabbas and Cleopas and Peter and John. I've even been Andrew, right? Andy doing Andrew. And I've been Marcellus, the Roman centurion. And if you were sitting over here the year I did the Roman centurion, my little thing was a little short. And I had, between first service and second service, I got longer shorts. But anyway. But this morning, I just got to be honest, I didn't think that I had what it took to pull off a first-person presentation of Mary. But have no doubt that the Lord has surely led us this morning to hear her story, to understand the powerful and transforming difference that Jesus made in Mary's life. This morning, let's take a look at the four major scenes in Mary's story. The first scene of Mary's story is Mary's background. Now, there are a lot of Marys who played significant and important roles in Jesus' life and ministry. First, of course, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then there's Mary, who's the mother of James and John. Then there's Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Remember her? And then there is our Mary, the one we're studying this morning. They called her Mary Magdalene because she was from Magdala. Now, I always remember when we first moved to Ruston in 2000. Here's the pic. This is our family pic. Caleb, you don't remember this one, I know. So there's 2000. And so we moved in. This is the very first of August. We moved in on Friday, had church on Sunday. And at our church, we just happened to hear that our junior high was starting two-a-days the next morning, Monday, like August 2nd. So now look, I know football is big in West Texas, but it is pretty big in North Louisiana. Junior high, two-a-day, 7 a.m. And so there were 94 boys that came out in Josh's grade. Now, in larger schools in Texas, when you have that many, you can have kind of like A team, B team, maybe even a C team. In Louisiana, they had one team. Now, there were so many kids, the coaches couldn't remember their names, and so they just called Josh. They just called him Lubbock. So I still remember on offense or defense, they would say, Lubbock, Lubbock, where are you? Lubbock, get in there, you know. And then, that a boy, Lubbock, that's a good hit. Lubbock, that a way to go, Lubbock. To this day, I think if Coach Frazier ran into Josh, he would just call him Lubbock, you know. That's the way it was with Mary. She was known by where she was from. In the first century, typically, women would have been classic first century patriarchal societal terms. She would be named the mother of so-and-so. She's not here. She's not named as the wife of so-and-so either. She's not even named as the daughter of so-and-so. I mean, if Mary had a Facebook page, her relationship status would be single. If she had, because she has no husband, her family status would be blank because she has no children. But her hometown would certainly be filled in, Magdala. Her relational network would be Jesus and the 12. We have no biblical evidence about her family back home at all. In fact, we don't know much about her, but we do know that somehow, some way, Mary has become a woman of some financial means. Now, this is over in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also, right, we always think about Jesus and the 12 guys, Jesus and the 12 disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own resources, out of their own means. Now, what is most assuredly clear in these verses is that Jesus made a radical, profound, life-changing difference in Mary's life. Back in Galilee, in the early days of Jesus' ministry, Mary was a woman struggling to survive, a woman dealing with countless destructive and demonic influences in her life. And then came Jesus. He came to Mary, and Jesus gave Mary the one gift that she really needed. Jesus gave her freedom. Jesus gave her deliverance. He cast away the evil and demonizing influences in her life. And Jesus, He set her free. Free from that which held her bound. Now Mary is set free. Free to be the beautiful, wonderful daughter of God that she was created to be. Now this morning, where are you bound up? Where are you, L-U-I, living under Satan's schemes? Under the influence of Satan's schemes? What has you stopped or paralyzed from going forth and being who God created you to be? Mary had her stuff. We have our stuff, right? After Mary was set free, she became a devoted follower of Jesus. She followed Jesus faithfully, not for a few days or a few weeks or a few months, but for years. Mary followed hard after Jesus. Mary was there when Jesus fed the multitudes. Mary was there when Jesus laid his hands upon the sick. Mary was there when Jesus preached good news of the kingdom to all the people. Mary was there when Jesus held the little children in his arms. Mary was there when Jesus raised the dead. And Mary was still there. Still there when all the other disciples forsook him and fled. Mary was still there when Jesus was brutally beaten with the cat of nine tails. Mary was still there as Jesus was hung upon the cross. Mary was still there at the end of the day when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Mary was still there when the Roman centurion took his sword just to authenticate Jesus' death by piercing deep into his side. And Mary was still there when Joseph and Nicodemus laid Jesus in the tomb. Now I know, some of you probably read the book, but while the heretical Da Vinci Code cast Mary in a romantic relationship with Jesus, the truth is that Mary was a servant. Behind the scenes, on the ground, supporter of Jesus and the disciples. She and the other women literally took care of the day-to-day logistics of their ministry. In that first century, that meant, planning itineraries, cooking meals, washing clothes, working out lodging. Mary was kind of a combination administrative assistant, waitress, cook, and investor. You see, Jesus and the 12 had given up their jobs. They had no income. They had no homes. They had no anything. And as far as we know, Jesus never passed the plate like we did just a few minutes ago. I love Mary's story because her story is not about some super spiritual woman with great ability, but rather a transformed, ordinary woman of great availability. You see, the more you invest, the more you care. And the more you care, the more you invest of yourself. As surely as Jesus had given freedom to Mary, Mary now gives herself to Jesus. Mary has given her life to following and serving Jesus. All right, that's her background. What's yours? Jesus met her. No matter what her background, He'll meet you no matter yours. Okay, second scene. Scene two of Mary's story is Mary's brokenness. The Mary we study in John 20 is a woman that's in the midst of trauma. Less than 48 hours earlier, the actual scourging and crucifying of Jesus has begun. And Mary watched. Mary saw the horrific torture of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine the terror, the grief of seeing your friend and seeing someone you love brutally beaten and mocked and spit on? Seeing a crown of thorns beaten into his brow? Seeing a royal robe put on and then ripped away from his bloody back? Then seeing a 125-pound crossbeam placed upon that same bleeding back. Seeing the spikes driven into his hands, into his feet. She saw all of that. Can you imagine seeing all of that right in front of you? And then somehow along the way, the terror and the grief that Mary was experiencing transitions into shock and numbness. Mary finds herself in the midst of the violence, but somehow she's no longer feeling the violence. After Jesus dies and is laid in the tomb, and after the Sabbath on Saturday evening, Mary begins to go through all the planning and preparation for going to that tomb on Sunday morning. She's going to the tomb, right? You know why she's going to the tomb? So that she can complete the first century mortuary duties on Jesus' body. Does that sound fun? See, I'm making all these observations about Mary to simply say that, man, she has got to be hurting, deeply hurting. She may be going through the motions on the outside, functioning through the details, but on the inside, she's coming apart. She's bursting into a zillion pieces. I've seen that same reality in friends and family who've lost loved ones, especially those who've tragically lost loved ones. I see them dealing with the details, talking to the funeral home, going to the visitation, cordially, gracefully talking to friends and loved ones. But on the inside, they're dying. They're coming apart at the seams. On the inside, their hearts are craters of hurt and loneliness, fear, even anger. I've seen that same reality when people are facing emotional and relational crises in their own lives. And yet every day, you know, they're going to work. Every day they're functioning with a, you know, facade of okayness on the outside. But the truth is they're hurting, they're struggling, they're falling apart on the inside. Anybody been there? Anybody there this morning? Anybody willing to say you're there? Well, Andy, you just really don't know what's going on. You're right, I don't know, but God does. God knows. And God cares. And God loves you no matter what you're dealing with this very morning. I love the promise. It's a hard one, but it's a promise. Jesus says, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who grieve, those who cry, those who weep, those who hurt, for they will be comforted. Mary's brokenness is also seen in her unmet expectations, her broken dreams. You see, for 3 years, 3 years, Mary has followed Jesus. For 3 years, Mary has spent her life, invested her life, given her life for Jesus in this new kingdom that he said was coming. For 3 years, her whole life was all about a certain purpose and a certain relationship and a certain calling. But now that dream of a new kingdom and a new life, it's bellied up. It's gone. Everything we worked for and hoped for is gone. Jesus is gone. Even on that early Sunday morning, Mary faces unmet expectations. In Sunday's darkness, in the shadows of Friday's tragedy and grief, now all that Mary expects, all that Mary wants is to find Jesus' body in the tomb. But now someone's messed that up too. And here the women are, before the sun has even risen. Here they are, loaded down with spices. Here they are, completely exhausted, worn out because of all that has happened. And somebody has taken Jesus' body. This is what Mary, verse 2. Mary runs back, tells the disciples, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Yeah, that's why we do the Easter egg hunt, right? John, Peter, Mary, they all run back to the tomb. But Peter, you know, or I guess Peter goes all the way. I mean, John gets there first, but Peter goes all the way in. And they, when they go in there, they see these strips of linen that wrapped Jesus' body. They see the burial cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head. They see both cloths empty, just folded up and just laying there. Who does that? After the two disciples leave, Mary stays at the garden tomb. And I think everything just finally just catches up with her. And she just lets go. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 11 says that Mary cries. Mary weeps. Mary finally, she just grieves. Someone who meant the world to her is no longer in her world. My hunch is that every single one of us here this morning, that we know what the reality of that kind of loss feels like. Maybe we've lost a relationship, or maybe we've lost a friend, or maybe we've lost a loved one to death. Maybe we've lost a job. Whatever it is, it hurts. When what we wanted ceases to be, what we pursued goes away, it hurts. Y'all, this morning, I don't know where your hurt is, but God does. He doesn't move away from us in our hurt. He comes to us in the midst of our hurt. Scene 3 of the Mary story is Mary's encounter with the risen Lord. When Mary looks into the tomb, instead of just seeing empty burial cloths, she now sees two angels sitting at the burial bench. Mary hardly seems fazed by this angelic visit. She seems numb to the usual fear and trembling found in most humans in this situation. As Mary sees them, she just enters straight into conversation with those angels. And we see that Mary is a true non-believer. Mary has deep despair and a broken heart. Mary has confusion and uncertainty about what's happened to Jesus. But one thing Mary doesn't have is faith. She doesn't have faith that Jesus is alive and not dead. When she first speaks to the angels in verse 13, Mary says, "They've taken him and we don't know where they put him. They've taken my Lord and I don't know where he is." Even after she bumps into Jesus, who she thinks is a gardener, she even accuses Jesus of taking Jesus' body somewhere. You see, Mary has grief. Mary has despair. Mary has doubt. Her heart is not just broken, y'all, it's empty. You see, I believe one of the consequences of all the crud of the last several years in our culture, the crud of our age, is emptiness. We're existing. We're seemingly going through the motions. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. In fact, many of us are overachieving. We're so busy doing so much that these God-shaped vacuums are seemingly so full of so much stuff. But the truth is, we are empty. Empty of that which matters. We are empty of He who matters. I don't know if you feel that. But I guarantee you Mary felt it that morning. But then Jesus calls her by name, Mary, Mary. And the rest of her life and the rest of her eternity is never the same again. Walking with Jesus on planet Earth wasn't enough for Mary. Hearing Jesus' powerful teachings all those years wasn't enough. An angelic visit wasn't enough. Even the physical sign of the resurrected Jesus wasn't enough for Mary to be awakened to Jesus' resurrected reality. It took her not just knowing about Jesus, it took her knowing of Jesus. It took her being known by Jesus for intimacy with Him to be made a reality. It took her being known by Jesus for her to truly be transformed. You see, it's not merely information about Jesus that matters. It's intimacy with Him that makes all the difference. Mary comes to know Jesus' resurrection life because Jesus knows her and He calls her by name, Mary, Mary. I believe that even this very morning, especially this very morning, that Jesus wants you and me to know Him. To know the power of His resurrection, the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. This morning, in this minute, He is calling you by name. Can you hear Him? He's calling you by name, calling you to fully belong to Him. It is Jesus' love for Mary and His love for you and me that took Jesus to the cross. And it's His same love for you and His same love for me that took Jesus out of that tomb, that led Him out of that place so He could be in this place. When Jesus calls her by name, when He says, Mary, she turns toward Jesus, and now she sees Him. Her eyes are open. Her heart sees Him for who He really is. And she cries out in Aramaic, in the heart language of her day, Rabboni, which means not just teacher, but my teacher, which means not just rabbi, my master. And I'm not sure at this time if Mary falls to Jesus' feet to worship Him or just puts her arms around Him to hug Him. But Jesus says in verse 17, don't hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Jesus' answer is not so much about Mary not touching Him as it is about Mary not holding on to Him. Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father, and for Him to stay and be present exclusively for Mary would prohibit Him from ascending to the Father to be present for us all. Jesus could stay and be present for one, or leave and go to the Father and be powerfully and purposely present for all. You see, Jesus' ascension, we don't talk about it enough, but Jesus' ascension had two radical and essential results for humanity. First, Jesus' ascension means that He is now with the Father, interceding on our behalf, praying for each of us by name and by need. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore He is able. He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives. He's living right now, y'all. He always lives to intercede for them, for us. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, anybody qualify? If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus has ascended to the Father, and He is our eternal advocate, representing our case, pleading our case, making known our needs to the Father. But y'all, Jesus didn't just ascend to the Father so that He could intercede for us. Secondly, Jesus ascended to the Father so that He could send His Spirit, His very Spirit, to us. Jesus goes right from here to there, so He can go from there to everywhere. John 16:7. Jesus is talking. This is actually the night before He was to be crucified. John 16:7. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And then over in John 14:16-17, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor, Comforter, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you. The Spirit of the resurrected Jesus is here, but He's also here. You see, the grave clothes couldn't hold Him. The tomb couldn't hold Him. Satan and death couldn't hold Him. The stone couldn't hold Him. Guards guarding the tomb couldn't hold Him. Even faithful Mary couldn't hold Him. But now, after His ascension, the very Spirit of Jesus is here in this place to hold on to you. Jesus couldn't be held by one, but because of the coming of His ascension into heaven and the coming of His Holy Spirit, this Easter morning, you get to hold Him, embrace Him, and know Him. So I ask you this morning, do you know Him? Not just do you know about Him, do you know Him? I ask you this morning, not just do you believe that He came out of the tomb, do you know that He's come in here in you? Is He living and reigning in you? I love what Jesus says to Mary in verse 17. Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, we truly believe that we are the family of God. This morning, in this house, that we are family, His family. On that first Easter long ago, and on this Easter morning, we praise our God of life because we belong to Him, and He belongs to us. And y'all, if you follow Jesus, we belong to each other. Last final scene of Mary's story is Mary's witness. Verse 18 tells us that Mary did exactly what Jesus had commissioned her to do, had sent her to do. And she went to the disciples and she told them, I have seen the Lord. Implicit in that statement is, I have seen the Lord in things, this world, my life, our relationships will never be the same again. This morning, as we close, I want to encourage you to let Mary's story be your story. No matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we come from, no matter what's going on in our lives, the resurrected Jesus wants to meet us here today. Why was Mary Magdalene chosen as the first witness? You know why? Because God loves to use the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. God loves to use that which is common to bring about that which is utterly amazing. In other words, God wants to meet us just like He met her in our common, ordinary, everyday lives. That's where God wants to meet you and me. As surely as Jesus came to meet Mary long ago, He longs to come and meet with you this very morning. Let him come. This morning, I would encourage you to let Mary's story be your story. The resurrected Jesus, where did He show up? He showed up right in the midst of Mary's brokenness and neediness. And that's exactly where Jesus wants to show up in your life too, in your family too. God's resurrection life is present in the midst of darkness and death, present in the midst of our despair and emptiness. So no matter what's going on, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul just says this. We may not like it, but this is what he says. That God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So wherever you have need or hurt or brokenness or fear or sin or doubt or addiction or struggle, that's where Jesus wants to meet you. And me. This morning, I would encourage you to let Mary's story be your story. The resurrected Jesus is not just interested in you hearing the story. He's not just interested in you knowing the facts. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to turn from wherever you are, from whatever's been your focus and your passion, and just turn to Him and go to Him and let Him come to you. The resurrected Jesus wants to have a face-to-face, heart-to-heart, intimate encounter with you. Just like He met with Mary, just like He called her name, He's calling yours. Finally, this morning, I want to encourage you to let Mary's story be your story. Mary freely and willingly became a witness to the reality of the resurrected Lord. Her life may not have been perfect. Her theology may not have been well trained, but her witness was powerful and purposeful, and she just shared it with all that she knew. Y'all, if we want to change the world, if we want to change Lubbock, if we want to change our family, then we just don't just have to receive Jesus. We have to be willing to share Him. Not just take Him, but give Him away. We in this room, we are the hope. We are the light of this world in which we live. Lord Jesus, this morning, look, God, You know us. You know where we may be demonized. You know where other influences are calling the shots. You know where we struggle. You know where we doubt. Lord, you know where we go through the motions and we have an idea about you, but not a relationship with you. So Lord, this morning, just come. Call our name. Love us, Lord. Save us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Heal us, Lord. Jesus, we praise you this morning that that tomb is empty. Because if that tomb were full, then we're just all wasting our time. Let's go home and watch the Masters. But Lord Jesus, you're risen. Lord Jesus, you're here. And everything else, every other reality dims in comparison to the reality of your power and the reality of your love for us. Let that define us. Let that direct us. Let that call us. Let that empower us to be who you're calling us to be. Lord Jesus, I just pray today as we close. The altars are open in our pews. Lord, you're here. As we sing this song of praise to you, I pray it's not just our voices that we're lifting to you. I pray we're giving our hearts to you. Come, Lord Jesus, resurrected Jesus. Make your presence known to every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.